Would you take your Bibles this morning and please turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 70 through 72. This has been a theme section to springboard for dealing with money, giving, and the people of God. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 70. Some from among the heads of fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priest's garments. Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into the Word of God over the next few minutes, I pray that you would grant me clarity of delivery, that I might only speak the truth that we find in the Word of God and not man's opinion. I pray for God's people for an openness to receive the Word of God. I pray that if there is fallow ground in the heart, that your Holy Spirit might break that ground up, that the seed of the Word of God might implant itself and embed it in such a way that there is encouragement, that there is conviction where needed, and there is a rejoicing in the greatness, in the mercy, in the grace, and the love of God. And now, believer, before I say amen, would you be willing to place yourself under the authority of the Word of God and say, God, if I need to change, I'm willing to change. Work, Holy Spirit, among us today, for we pray it in thy name. Amen. Boy, any time you talk about money in the church, you're stepping out on a limb. Because people, and especially if you're visiting, anytime I go to church, I visit every 6 months, and every time I come, all they do is talk about money. I ain't coming back. Some churches get themselves into trouble, too. They get into big building programs every time they have to take an offering. Give, 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 give. Not getting enough. Got to give more. Come on, folks. Got to place that offering plate twice. And then some people don't even want to approach the subject.
I'm not preaching about that.
Except for the fact that God's Word has a lot to say about money. And I would neglect my duty if I did not. If you've come for any length of time, you know that we teach through the Bible verse by verse by verse. And where occasion, the Scripture allows for the opening of a topic that needs to be dealt with in a broader sense, in order to get the full appreciation of the teaching of the Word of God, we pause and deal with it. And so we are today. we find ourselves dealing with this idea of money in the kingdom. Money in the kingdom. This is the second in the series of messages. We began it last time saying that the people gave to the work. The leadership gave to the work. The people gave to the work. So everybody was giving to the work of the God, to God. 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minos, all those things that they gave. And so it raises this question about how much do I give? What should I give? And we say last time that we preached this message, the Barna Research Group gave these statistics, which are a dismal, dismal discussion of the people of God. You can imagine this was not taken when we were in the economic downturn that we were in, but in 1999 to the year 2000, it was reported that giving was down 19% per capita donation to the churches. One-third of professing born-again adult tithe, but a comparison of the income revealed only really that one of eight, 12% tithe. And we're going to look at that. 23% of Christians gave nothing in the year 2000. And, of course, what do we usually say when we come to this matter of the tithe? Well, it's not taught in the New Testament. That's true. But with capital letters. We'll see in just a moment. What about this property of giving? God's ownership. Your money does not belong to you. We talked about the priority of creation. That is, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We talked about the fact that the world is mine and all that is in it. Psalms 50 verse 12, the silver is mine, all the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Guess what? God owns everything. What you have does not belong to you. It's God's. It's just up to you to manage what He's given to you. Okay? Belongs to Him. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. 100% belongs to God. We also talked about the perspective of eternity, and that is, beware, be on your guard, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his what? Possessions. But we think that way, often, getting our philosophy from the world. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? We need to think about the property of giving first. It's not yours to begin with. He owns it all. This morning I want to talk to you about the priority of giving. When we consider the fact of the property of giving, meaning God's ownership, He owns all the property. It's His. What then does the Bible place upon me as the priority of giving? And that is this morning, God is first. This is going to be a little bit of a long introduction to the fact that God is first, so hang on for a moment. But I want to talk to you, God is first, the priority in giving. What are the common claims that we hear today when we talk about giving to the Lord? And I mentioned it, guess what? Well, I don't have to give a tithe that's not in the New Testament. True. Tithe is not in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament concept. And we are not under the law. We're under grace. That's true. But most of the times when people say that, why are they saying it? It's an excuse not to give. That's why they're saying it. And so the concept is this. And usually the scripture passages that's used in this, listen, God says to give simply according to what you're able to give. That seems to be the New Testament concept. So this is what we do with that. We go, well, I have the biggest house that I can afford. I bought a brand new car. I've run up the credit card bills. And so I'm going to give what I'm able. Lord, here's your dollar this week. Why not? I mean, if you want to say, give what you want, and that's what's taught. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, this is the verse. For I testify that according to their what? Ability. And so the common thinking in the New Testament church today is I'm just going to give according to my ability. That's what God says. And so after I've bought the car, after I've bought the biggest house that I can possibly manage in my income, after I've run up the credit card bills, after I've gone out on all kinds of entertainment this one month, I'm going to come to church and say, God, here's your dollar. And then in good conscience before the Lord, as that's taught in some churches today, the believer goes out thinking, we're good, God. And I submit to you, is that what the Bible teaches? You just give what you want. And I've heard some respected Bible commentators take that word and say, tell people to give what you want. When you take that to their extreme and you put it out there, the problem with that phrase is it puts me up as judge and jury. I can give what I want. I can give what I want. I gave according to my ability. Secondly, they gave of their own accord. Right? They gave of their own accord. Well, that's free will. So guess what? I gave of the Lord without any 10% legalistic. By the way, I'm using that term in this message this morning. Please don't think that I think that you have to give 10% and I'm making a letter of the law. I'm not. I agree with you. The tithe is not taught in the New Testament. But guess what? I didn't give out of any type of legalistic demand, and I gave my dollar to the Lord, and I gave it out of my ability, and I gave it willingly. Nobody held a gun to my head, so we're good. All right, you've been here for a while, it's Penn Valley Community Church, and you know the answer to this question. What is the number one biblical principle of interpretation? Number two. More than one or two of you know the answer to this question. And the third principle of biblical interpretation is
context.
So take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, that is before verse 3. Aren't you glad you came to church? That in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Begging us. Verse 4 is after verse 3. You look at the two verses that are sandwiched between ability to give. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I've had people say to me, God will understand. Just put in that dollar, and God will understand. I urge you to seriously consider what is happening in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you want to come to the conclusion tithing is not taught in the New Testament, I submit to you this question: what is taught in the New Testament? What is taught in the New Testament? First of all, what are they going through? They are in a great ordeal of affliction. Your NIV says a most severe trial. They are not on easy street. We have not even hit the money section yet. I don't know what is causing this in the churches of Macedonia, but all three words are there in the Greek. Well, four, not but the idea. Those three ideas, most severe trial, a great ordeal of affliction. And then when it comes to describe their money, the New American Standard says that they are in deep poverty. The NIV says extreme poverty. Does that sound like, Lord, I've run up my credit card. Lord, I've bought a brand new car. Lord, I'm in a big house. So here's your dollar. Is that how that reads? In their poverty, then what did they do? Literally, you can have this idea that in their distress, they were like beggars. And in this passage of Scripture, it says that they were begging us. They were urging us. Beggars? Begging to give? And in their poverty, they had, get the phrase, a wealth of liberality. You ask people who are in full-time evangelism and you ask them which churches give the most money per capita when there's a free will offering when they go to preach. You would think that if they walked into churches of over $1,000, they would come away with the biggest offering per capita. It may be a bigger offering, but it is not the biggest per capita. In their poverty, there was a wealth of liberality. Now, folks, if that's what their condition is, I don't get this next phrase. Because I'm not sure what it looks like. I cannot comprehend this. I testify, Paul's saying, I'm a witness to this. I'm not going to go, Paul, you're lying. It couldn't have been like that. Come on. I testify that according to their ability, and I can understand according to the ability. I get that. I don't get this next phrase because I cannot comprehend this action. It is beyond me to my mind to fully grasp. If they are in such deep affliction and trial, and if they are in deep poverty, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability. Oh, that's got to be 10%. I mean, if I have a dollar, beyond my ability has to be 10 cents. Right there's the tithe. What are you talking about? It doesn't sound even like a tithe, does it? It just doesn't read that way. So the next time somebody goes to you, the tithe is not taught in the New Testament, I want to say, have you really read 2 Corinthians chapter 8? It puts me to shame. What does it read like? It reads like Luke chapter 21, when Jesus was standing in the temple with his disciples. And you remember this story, this account. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. About 1/5 of a cent, those coins represented, one coin. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." When I read Luke chapter 21, I go, that reads like 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, am I stretching this morning, or is this really sinking in? So the next time somebody wants to walk around and go, the tithe is not taught in the New Testament, I want to go, excuse me, I hope I never hear those words in this church again. Try this one on for size. You die and you go to heaven. And you want to look up the folks in the Macedonian church. And you go, Peter, where are they? I just want to talk to them. And they go, well, they're right over there. So you go up there and you put their arm around them and you want to say, I am so thankful for the pattern of giving you've given to me to live my life here. I've been able to have a nice house and drive a nice car and give the Lord out of my ability $1 every week. Praise the Lord, because I was giving according to I was able. What would they say to you? Are you nuts? Do you have any idea what it was like? But would they have said that in a burdensome way? Would they have even come across with any idea of, yeah, we had to give to the Lord and his work, it's all they're about is money down there. What would they have said? They gave out of the what? Their ability, but there was an abundance of joy. Some of you are so shackled financially, there is no abundance of joy. I recognize that there are indeed hard times. I am not trying to take away from those difficulties, but some of those are self-imposed. There was a trial coupled with deep poverty, and they're walking around, I am in deep joy, and I can't wait to give. How'd they do that? When you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what do they have? Paul starts the chapter by saying, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you, what is it? What's the word? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Look at your Bible. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. The grace of God which was given in the churches of Macedonia. How many of you are wondering, how comes the Red Sea's never parted in my life? Where's my daily manna? Do you want to see God meet your needs and just go, wow? And it can be the smallest, simplest thing. The reason we don't trust God, we go, I got the credit card. And we'll call it good. The grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, this is all a setup to the theme of the message this morning. Read the passage. My brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal of affliction and abundance of joy in their deep poverty outflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of the participation in the support of the saints. And, verse 5, here it is. How'd they do that? Why did they do that? Because, and not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. When a person has a tithing problem, I use that word cautiously, when a person has a tithing problem, it's not a money problem primarily, it's a God problem. Who is your God? They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. New Testament concept, Old Testament concept, God's first? Absolutely. The reason why there is a church tithing problem in the church today is because people are not putting God first, and we are materialistic. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking. In case you weren't sure, if you happen to have a Bible that's printed in red, that tells you Jesus was speaking. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or either he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, or yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, see if this does not describe much of the church today. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your iPod's coming out. Gotta order it. I'm going to go into technological withdrawal if I don't have the latest. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all this stuff. But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What are the little things, like the grace of God, as you might give to Him? Back when my wife and I, when we were first married, that was back when you could assume a loan. So mom and dad help with a little down payment, and you could assume a loan. No credit check, put money down, you assumed a loan, call it good. We were married, driving across the country in a little Ford two-door VW Dasher hatchback. And there was one condition when I married my wife: the dog came with her. So we had the dog in the back of the hatchback. I'm driving across the country with a house that I have a payment on, and I'm ready to go to school, and no job. I never suffered. God provided the job. When I was going to school, then there would come a time when you're going, I got to take that class. That class is only offered that time. But I can only clean this customer at that time. It ended up that I had a little maid service. Yeah, I cleaned four women, and I was good. My pastor's wife was spotless. And after I cleaned her house, I teased her. You know what I teased her about? You know the little chrome tiny buttons where the clock dial is? I found some grease on that button. Became our private joke. But I said, I can only clean this customer at this. And they call up and they go, I'm sorry, but we're going to make a change. And I go, oh, well, that answered that question. I guess I needed to take the course this semester. The Lord kind of cleared the schedule, but that also, now what? No sooner I get a call. Hi, we heard about you. Can you do such and such? And I go, sure. Folks, God will meet what you need. Put that in capital letters and underline it. He's always been faithful. I have never heard somebody say this yet. Is tithe taught in the New Testament? No. But just for starters, I have never heard somebody give this testimony. I have been tithing, and I'm sorry I did it. God just hasn't met the need. I'm going back to giving a dollar. I have never heard that testimony in the church today. Put God first. He says you've got to have a right priority. Seek Him first. The pursuit of our priorities is that He is first. It is a command. It is not optional. Seek first the kingdom of God. God desires our obedience. He wants us to obey. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. The stuff just rots. You keep it for any length of time, and it just moths, it goes. But cherish what God cherishes. That's what it means when it says set your mind. Cherish the same things He does. have the same mind that he does, and when he says to seek those things, do it continually. Seek continually. Don't stop. That's the whole thrust of the language of the verb. It's not something that you seek in the sense that, now I found it. It's seek continually, all the time. When we talk about our priorities and the placement of those priorities, there are three connotations of meaning of first. First in time, first in rank, and first in the affections. What do you love? Keep him first. Mark chapter 12 says it this way. What are my affections? What do I love? What causes me the greatest joy? Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord with God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well, right, teacher, you've truly stated he is one and there is no one else besides him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's all a lot better than all that Old Testament stuff." When Jesus saw that he had answered him intelligently, he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Enough said. Pursue the kingdom. That's our purpose. Pursue the kingdom. Pursue the kingdom. Folks, we are here for the kingdom of God. Had the opportunity this week to go to the California prayer breakfast. Richard Stearns was there with World Vision. I tell you that story. My brother knows Rich Stearns. And you say, well, you know World Vision? That's a big organization. My brother was totally floored when he found out that I met Rich Stearns. Rich Stearns and my brother were in the same Sunday school class. When Rich Stearns was CEO of Lennox, you can imagine what that salary might have been. Someone knocked on his door and said, "I'm looking for the CEO, next one for World Vision." And it was kind of like, do you realize how much I'd have to give up? My brother said that as they began praying, the person left and said, "What does God want you to do?" Rich Stearns said, "Don't ever ask a person that question. What does God want you to do?" While they were looking, I think it's in the book, I haven't had a chance to read the book, but my brother said, while he was going through that time of deciding whether or not he should serve the Lord through World Vision, he got offered another CEO job of, are you ready? $25 million a year. How many people get offered a job of $25 million a year and you go, "I don't think so. I'm going to World Vision"? Some of you think, well, if I'd have more, I'd give more. I think we need to be faithful with what he's given us. To whom much is given, much is required. And God just says, will you just be faithful with what I've given you? And put me first and see if I don't surprise you. I'm not preaching to you. You give God $10 and guess what you'll have next week? It's not in the Bible. But I tell you what, you want to see the goodness of God and rejoice in Him and have the abundance of joy. You serve Him and put Him first with your money. And I will agree with you. It's not 10%. Meaning, it's not a fixed dollar amount. There is not a bottom and there is not a ceiling. But I submit to you that if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you have a penny and you're in poverty, a dime, if you have a dime and you're in poverty, a penny is a lot. It's a lot. But it's not much to make 10%. Why don't you do 10%? Because you can do anything with figures. It'd be like the guys going, I've seen them and I just want to go, oh my word. They start a new church and then they print the flyer. Fastest growing Sunday school in California. 100% growth. Yeah, you didn't tell me last week you had one and next week you had two, and so you're claiming 100% growth. That's nothing to brag about. I'm glad that the other person is there, but I mean, percentages can be deceiving. That's why you don't go in the New Testament and go 10%. Where's your heart? Does God have your heart? Does He have all of you? Have you given Him first place? That's the priority in giving. You've got to deal with the fact that, first of all, He owns everything. And number two, He's got to be a priority. You will never, I promise you, upon the authority of the Word of God, you will never, ever, 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 ever grow hungry. He might have to supply it through some other people's giving, but you will never grow hungry. I have people come up to me and say, I've lost my job, I'm getting that stupid unemployment check, but I'm still giving. And I'm going, my jaw's just dropping. I don't know what God wants you to do. The Holy Spirit can do a whole lot better job than I can. You'll just have to pray about it. How many people go, after I've run up everything over here on my side and I'm going to give out of my ability, God, here's your dollar, and I'm doing this under the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Is something wrong with this picture? Is God really first? Some people do not give to the kingdom of God through the church because the church is messed up. When the leadership in the church is messed up, you're not encouraged to give. You want to know that the leadership and the direction of the church is for the kingdom of God. Would you pray for the leadership of the church that we would be here for the kingdom of God first? Because we need to follow Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 too. We've got to be here for the kingdom. If you understand that the leadership is for the kingdom, what does that do to your giving? We should not have to raise money for Awana through other funds. I mean, what do I mean? Fundraising efforts. I'm being very serious about that. We should not have to fundraise for Vacation Bible School. I'm glad God's people give when that call is set forth. But think of it. There's something wrong. I'm stepping out on a limb and I am going to be in deep trouble when I say this. I've already said it. The cat is out of the bag and I have opened up Pandora's box. I am in deep trouble. Uh-oh. But there could be several things. Maybe leadership hasn't given the vision of the church. Maybe leadership doesn't understand the biblical necessity that they need to follow for the kingdom of God. Maybe God's people aren't giving. I don't know. I had somebody sit in my office and say, and find out about a Bible study, and they go, I'd like to have it here. And I'm going, you buy those Bible studies and they cost what? Money. And there's no budget line. We need to do a better job of management, and we need to be keeping the kingdom here in our forefront of our mind. What are we here for? The kingdom. What is the church here for? Edification and evangelism. I am so thankful that we do not have to pay people to keep the grounds. What would it do to our budget if we had to pay for people to keep the grounds? How do we serve? How do we further the kingdom? Through God's people being volunteers. Think about it. So if you're mowing lawn, you are doing a big thing for the kingdom of God. What does God want you to do? Is he first? Every head bowed and every eyes closed. What is God telling you to do? I don't know, because I'm not you. But I want God's kingdom to grow. If we pray and put God first in the kingdom to seek Him and His righteousness, He will provide. Some of you need to make some big financial changes. Would you respond to Him this morning? Our Heavenly Father, you help us as God's people to be people of faith. You've never, ever failed us. You are forever faithful. I pray for the leadership of the church that you would grant us the wisdom keep the kingdom first. I pray that you would be with God's people, that they might pray, Lord, what would you have me do? And may we endeavor to further the kingdom of God. Finish this message as only you can in our hearts, for we pray in thy name. Amen.